Psalm 32 is a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we'll read the first 11 verses. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I hadn't forgotten a sermon and preached. I probably heard it 35 years ago. He's a real wordsmith. He continues to preach today. He uses word imagery in just a beautiful way. And I can remember this stuck with me for so long, talking about David's sin. And he said that David had walked in the mud of sin. He should have taken off his sandals and cleansed them with the sponge of God's forgiveness, confession of sin and God's forgiveness. But he didn't do it. He threw them on the back porch of silence where the mud hardened. And it was a long time before David had fellowship or wore the sandals of fellowship again. And I wonder if you feel that way. I wonder if perhaps even in this, where we find ourselves in the epidemic and quarantined or sheltered in place, and it may be something fresh, could be something new in your life. Perhaps it's something that's gone on for many, many years. We're all prone to it. Ignoring a sin, lack of confession, lack of repentance. One might say stonewalling it. And you find yourself out of step with the Holy Spirit. It's a miserable place to be. We can do it in all kinds of different ways. A lot of times we lie to ourselves about it. A lot of times we will try to pass the buck to someone else. Sometimes we simply justify the sin in our lives. We move on. Again, we don't confess. We don't talk about it. and it can make us physically ill. I want to say pastorally and by way of application before we even dive into the exposition of the psalm and go verse by verse, I want to say to you pastorally, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be where God, it's like God in the garden with Adam when he's in the cool of the day and he's crying out for Adam and Adam has hid himself because he sinned. And he's saying, "Where are you?" And he says, he'd been hidden. He said, "Why were you hiding? I didn't want you to see my nakedness." That God knew, of course, that he had sinned. It doesn't have to be that way. When God calls for you in the cool of the day, and you are there before him, he's offering the hand of fellowship. When he calls out, he's knocking on the door and he's crying out to you, desiring to hear your voice, desiring fellowship with you. So he offers the hand of restoration. Again, those that are visiting may not know, we studied the life of David in 2019, so we know pretty well what David had done. He had an affair with a married woman, and she became pregnant, and so he decided that he would bring her husband home from the war, and that he would spend time with his wife over this whatever furlough, weekend, whatever, and then he, when she gave birth to the child, he would just believe that the child was his, but come to find out, this husband had a lot more honor than David. He refused three times. In fact, the third time, David got him drunk. He still refused to go and be with his wife. And so plan B, or perhaps even plan C at that point, was to send the man back with a letter to his commanding officer, his superior, to put him on the front lines where he was certain to die. And he did die. And then David added insult to injury by marrying the woman. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in fact, it's the last verse of 2 Samuel 11, it's very clear, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, how long he stayed in the shadow of a lack of confession and lack of fellowship with God, we don't know. We do know that, as I alluded to earlier, that in the course of his loneliness, in the course of his misery, his lack of confession, David becomes physically ill. And God, in his luring providence, his great compassion, his mercy, and his love, calls David out via the prophet Nathan. He confronts him, tells him basically, "You are the man, you have committed this sin." And David repents, David confesses. David writes Psalm 51, which was our confession of our sin this morning. In Psalm 51, David is contrite, he's sorry, he makes the confession, he's restored. And it would seem, we don't know this for certain, but it would certainly seem that some more time passes before David then pens this Psalm 32. He's thinking back on God's gracious, merciful, kind, benevolent forgiveness. It could be that David wrote Psalm 32 because he had vowed in chapter 51, verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." In fact, that title, maskil, means instruction. It means to have insight. And we know this friend David, who's walking through this pandemic with us, has a lot to teach us. There's a lot of instruction that comes out of David's experience, his hardship, what he learned the hard way. But what you find this morning is the song of a man who knows what it means to be forgiven. Here is the song of a man who has heard the voice of the Lord, so to speak, say to him, "I don't count this sin against you. You're no longer in my debt. I'm paying for the debt. I'm paying for it in full. Your good works are no good here. I've already taken care of it. I've cleansed you. I forgive you. Here's the song of a man who has been restored. And so there is this outburst of praise. To really understand verses 1 and 2, you have to know that it is an outburst of music, celebration. I don't know, again, where you may find yourself in the midst of the pandemic, sheltering in place. And you may even say about yourself, and you can say this as a Christian, you know, I don't really know about myself physically right now. I can't really explain how I feel mentally. I cannot express very well my emotions right now, but I can tell you this, it is well with my soul. And that is a reason to rejoice, even in the midst of trial. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how would he not freely give me all things? What charge is anyone going to bring against God's elect? Who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Is tribulation going to do it? Is distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or sheltering in place or not being able to be within 6 feet of another person? No, none of that will separate me from the love of Christ. In all things, we are more than conquerors. That's all from Romans 8. The outburst of praise in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You just put exclamation points all out to the side of these verses. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I don't know if you, I'm sure you have. I'd hate to admit how many times I have been in situations when you get tickled and it is not an appropriate time to be tickled or to laugh, and you are doing everything you can to keep it inside. And those who are 50 years or older probably remember the Mary Tyler Moore Show episode when she's at a funeral for a clown. His name was Chuckles the Clown. And I watched some of that this other night and got extremely tickled. And to watch somebody in that position can cause another person to get tickled. And then it can be a bad scene sometimes. But when I was in high school, I was sitting in the balcony at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson with my friend Bill Moore. And there was something on the floor of the sanctuary that happened. A lot of people snickered, and I did more than snicker. I could not hold it in, and I was dying. And, you know, your face gets red, and you start to, even the tears might start coming down. I knew I had to get out of there. And so I over the pew, excuse me. And I hit that door. The First Press Jackson has doors to their balcony, and then there's an S curve going down the steps. And my friend Bill said that I was probably 3 seconds outside that door when the whole sanctuary could hear me going, I was laughing so hard. I'm telling you, that's the tenor here. It's the tone of these verses. He cannot contain himself with the joy and the exhilaration and the praise and the thanksgiving that we should feel. It bubbles up in the heart, and he is overcome by God's grace that the divine district attorney is no longer pressing charges. He dropped all the charges. And God is saying, I'm not going to make you pay the price. I'm not, as we talked, the assurance of pardon, you're not going to receive what you deserve. Two short verses. Exhilaration, celebration that what? God is good. God is great. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is long-suffering. This God has said to my guilty soul, not guilty. This was Augustine's favorite psalm. He had the psalm inscribed on the wall of his bedroom as he lay dying, so that on his deathbed he could read this psalm over and over and over again. I thought about that. I thought about what scripture would you, perhaps mentally in your heart, inscribe, though, on the walls of your house as you are sheltered in place to bring you great joy, to remind you of God's love, remind you of His forgiveness, His compassion, long-suffering. This is a good one. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. I read that this is only the second time that word is used in the Psalms. The first time that word is used is in Psalm 1 when it says, "Blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord." Now we're at chapter 32. David uses the word and says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the Lord, but who knows that his sins have been forgiven, that God has casted in the sea of forgetfulness, that He separated us from it as far as the east is from the west." I don't know what's going on in your life. I hadn't seen you in a long time. I went over this page in my notes, I don't know, 5 times this week. Yesterday morning, it was even a little bit emotional because of the fact that I hadn't laid eyes on so many of you. I want us to talk face to face like this through this medium. I want you to imagine that it's just you and me. And I want you to take the mask off. Perhaps that's one of the privileges, or whatever the word is, one of the good parts of being sheltered in place and you're worshiping at home, and there's no reason, there shouldn't be anyway, for you to have a mask on during worship. But just take it off and just let me talk to you as if it's just you and me, because you might know as well as I do that alcohol sales are soaring. That even depends on what source you use. It could be up 22% is what most people said in the month of March. Store sales got up somewhere around 56% as we've progressed through this. 56% increase in sales. Some of these ones that actually deliver, one of those companies is boasting 1,600% increase in their sales. I'm not against alcohol. I don't think it's wrong, but you understand what I'm saying at this time in our lives, that America is no doubt many, many, many are turning to the bottle. It's very hard for people who have addictions. You know that I don't know that I really would have thought about that had we not been going through this, how difficult sheltering in place and being alone in your home, and how difficult that is for people with addictions. And that mental health is such an issue. I'm sorry that I'm not sure that I really understood, and I'm sure I still don't fully understand how hard it is mentally for those with all kinds of conditions, from dementia to even depression and anxiety and fears. It's documented that after plagues, that the mental state of a country or state or society deteriorates. Suicide rate is up. We don't know that statistically for certain. We don't know the numbers because those kind of numbers don't come out. It could be a year from now before we really know how high they've risen. I did read, it wouldn't be a surprise to any of you for the reasons why it's true, economic stress, social isolation, decreased access to community and religious support, illness and pain, national anxiety, panic attacks, mood swings, delusions, fear, depression, firearm sales, and drunkenness. And suicide's especially high among healthcare workers. I didn't know that. My point is, face to face, it's just you and me. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on behind closed doors. But you could never do anything that God would not forgive you. There's nothing you have done that is too great for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing beyond His grace. This is true always. It's not just in a liturgy. It's not just to have it in an order of worship. Rob read it and he said, child of God, hear the good news. And you may need this very minute. And maybe it went over your head a moment ago. Maybe just going through the motions. But now it's just you and me. And I'm telling you, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't always chide, and He will not keep His anger forever. He wouldn't even want you to think of Him that way. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now listen to this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There is no reason for you to wallow in sin. There's no reason to think that you're going to pick yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps and somehow make Him love you more. He already loves you. He never loves you less or more, and that's true for eternity. What's not good is silence. Silence will lull your soul to sleep. In verse 3, he says, I kept silent, and look what happened. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That, again, that may very well describe, you could write that possibly in your home, in your journal, in your diary, because that says, this is who I am. And you know as well as I do how you got there. I've already mentioned it. Ignoring it, keeping silent, lying to yourself, justifying sin. I'm the world's worst at it, I'm telling you. Somehow justifying a thought, justifying a word, justifying an action, out of sight, out of mind, keeping busy. Again, we lull our souls to sleep. Lulling our souls to sleep is just like any other drug. It always wears off. And we find that man-made peace is no peace at all. How? It's pretty simple, pretty understandable. We may identify with that. That's how it happens. Why do we do it? We all do it. Why do we do it? I would suggest fear. Number one, fear. Fear that God will not forgive me, that God will not accept me. There's also sometimes fear I can't do without the sin. I can't do without that which is leading me astray. That leads to despair. I sin, I confess. And it leaves me again with a defeatist attitude. I'll never get victory over this, which leads to self-hatred. It's all this progression. Any Christian in the hearing of my voice has known this before. The self-loathing, I hate myself, I've done it again. We believe the lies of the enemy. It's another reason why we allow ourselves to get there, is because the enemy's saying, you're not good enough. You're not a Christian. Christians don't think this way. He doesn't love you. He'll never take you back. He's not hearing your prayers. And it leads to shame and guilt, which can be paralyzing. Verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up. Notice where he says, your hand was heavy upon me. Your hand was heavy upon me. He's not blaming God. He's already had this outburst of praise and thanksgiving. He is humbling himself before God and realizing God loves him enough to lay his hand heavy upon him. We call it discipline. We call it correction. But that's what he's doing. That God loves us so much that he actually, the Holy Spirit, will create in us a certain misery when we're in sin and we're not confessing and we're not repenting and we're lonely and we miss him and we wish we were in step and there's pain in that and despair. That's from the Holy Spirit. The Puritans would say, misery is God's sheepdog barking his straying lambs back to the fold. Misery is your heavenly Father standing on the front porch of fellowship. Now remember that there's the back porch of silence. Misery is God standing on the front porch of fellowship and cupping his hands and telling you, it's time to come home. I miss you. I want the fellowship. Come have dinner. Come have supper. Commune with me. I miss you. Come hear my grace and understand my mercy and experience my forgiveness. Again, I wish I did know more about what was going on with you. It's hard for all of us ministers not to know more about what's going on and to be able to be there in a better way. But let me, before I forget that thought, to say we're always here and you have our cell numbers and that's why we're here. But I do want to ask you, do you think this morning that God is calling you in? Do you think, would you say about yourself that you're a straying lamb and that he's using this pandemic? In fact, we don't know what he's doing. We don't know how long it's going to last. And it might be that God himself is waiting for the church to repent, his children to come home, to see themselves as different from the world. Has the Holy Spirit been using this time in your life to do some self-reflection, for you to realize maybe for the first time in a long time to reprioritize, to see what's most important in life? Because that's what David does in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, as once again, he was convicted by this. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he's brutally honest. In 51, we know. He's naming those sins one by one. Never, in your confession, never try to cast yourself in a better light. There's no reason to. You're naked before him. And so you say honestly, I said this and I said that and I thought this and I thought that and I did this and I did that. I've not been kind. And don't just say, I've not been, say to whom? Name the person. I've not been kind to this person. I have not shown them friendship. I have ignored them. I have not spoken to them. I have not forgiven them. And just go on and just confess one after the other. And I'll tell you a wonderful, when you really know you're confessing, is when you say, it's nobody's fault but my own. And you see, you go before him with nothing to offer. You say, I never have, never will have anything to offer. I simply plead the merit of Jesus Christ. And he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Face to face again. It's just you and me. I'm telling you. I'm preaching to you. It doesn't matter how heinous. It doesn't matter how chronic. It doesn't matter how frequent. I'll say the scriptures do speak to unrepentant sin. I'm not talking about unrepentant. This is a call to repentance. This is a call to repentance to say to you, there is not a sin that can stand before the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no reason to keep silent. You don't have to look around, or you don't have to have self-righteousness either and say and think, You know, because, well, what he says, he didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. When you quote it, you should say, sinners just like me. He didn't come to save nice people and moral people and good people, everything so they somehow deserve. No, he came to save sinners. He's not waiting on certain words, and he's not waiting for you to say certain words in certain ways, nor is he waiting for you to say certain words in certain ways a certain number of times. He doesn't care about your cliches. He doesn't care. He's not going to wait till next Lord's Day to do it. You don't have to go to a confessional to do it. No. First, there is a ceasing of the guile. I mean, let's just call it what it is. We cease the guile. And then we realize we're naked before Him and that He sees everything. He knows everything. And with this brokenness, this contrition, we break through the veil of silence. And our first words are, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in that moment, instantaneously, without a sound, it's this awe-inspiring mystery. God breaks through. He's already broken through the veil. The Holy Spirit is doing this. He breaks through the veil of silence. He declares you to be not guilty. That's called forgiveness. And that's what leads David to pray. David actually gives two motivations to pray. God's mercy, kindness, and grace. And then the storms in life. Move a little bit more quickly here. First, God's mercy and kindness in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time. When? When you may be found. When I know that you've forgiven me. When I know that I have been cleansed from all my sin. And my attitude is, He forgave me. He loved me. He desired fellowship with me. He was walking in the garden looking for me. It's what we sang earlier in that hymn, saying, who am I? Was 'tis I, you know, to actually sing His praise. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. But also in the storms of life and heartache and rejection and loneliness and fear, even death, as our church has experienced this week, fear of viruses. When our world is turned upside down, he says at the end of verse 6, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. For one thing we learn is that the godly are not immune to pain and suffering and trials and pandemics. Steve Brown used to say, Every time God gives a non-Christian cancer, He gives cancer to a Christian to show the world the difference. And I think about that phrase, I think we're all in this together, and God is using you and me to show people the difference. We know what it means to shelter in place. We've been sheltering in place our entire Christian lives. We've been sheltering in place in a rock, in a Redeemer, our God. As he says in verse 7, a hiding place, a preservation from trouble, my reason for singing. You'll notice in verse 8, I instruct you and I teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. We prayed that earlier. He instructs us, He teaches, He counsels us. Do you hear that? He is the great counselor. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper or a counselor, John 14:16, to be with you forever. His name is Wonderful Counselor. Looking for a good counselor? You can't pay a counselor in Alabama enough to be like this. He says, with His eye upon you. This counselor never takes His eyes off of you. This counselor goes to sleep with you. He's there in the middle of the night with you. He's there when you wake up in the morning. He is the counselor. So don't be like a horse or mule, verse 9. It just goes without saying. Don't be someone without understanding. He says, one who will not stay near you, because he says in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. That's sad, isn't it? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but, are you reading verse 10? Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Notice that phrase. In the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Why? Because He did that for me. That's your answer. Will you ask it out loud, rhetorically to yourself? Why would He do that? Because He did that for me. And He didn't have to. I can't remember where I read this. Neither the Father's love nor the Father's justice demanded that He forgive anyone. He could have been the loving Father into all eternity and never forgiven anyone. He could have been the God of justice into eternity and never forgiven anyone. But out of bountiful grace, He chose to forgive. He purposed to forgive. And once He purposed to forgive, it cost Him His Son. Your past is forgiven. Your present is joyful. And your future is secure because it's in the hands of God. Even Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing. Not a pandemic, not a virus, not loneliness, not the walls closing in, not boredom, not depression. Nothing is going to snatch you out of His hand. But you must be in His hand. In the Lord. How many do you think are coming to Christ? How many are getting on their knees? How many are finally bending the knee and submitting themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord? Jesus Christ as Savior during this time. How many new believers do you think will come into our church the first Lord's Day? We're all back together. How we will be hospitable to them and love on them and take them in. But I encourage you today, if you're not there and you don't know Him, to turn. And Jesus Christ is the only hope. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. And you simply give your life to Him like a beggar. You're looking for grace. And everything is cleansed. Everything. For the first time in your life, it's all gone away. Accomplished for you at the cross already. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Psalm 32 that reminds us of the joy of being forgiven. No matter where we are, and we're all spread out, we're one and we're united. And here's another reason why we're united, because we know You have forgiven us for all our sins. Grant us repentance. Grant us peace with You. Give us peace with others. Give us peace within our own hearts. And as we shelter in place with You, and we shelter in place with You as our rock, and about to sing that hymn, then we ask You to hear us acknowledge that we want to lose ourselves in You. We would like to hide ourselves in You, as Tope Lady so well put it in this hymn. And we make our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.